Good morning, 12th Street. Good morning. Isn't it wonderful to be outside on a beautiful day? Did anybody else enjoy the rain this morning? I enjoyed the rain this morning just listening to it. Hopefully it doesn't rain the rest of the day because this afternoon, right after church, we have a quick business meeting. We have four items of business that we need to attend to. And then we're going to go and have dinner. Now, you say, well, I didn't bring anything. We have 100 hamburgers, 90 brats, and 40 hot dogs, all right? We have plenty of food, okay? So everyone is invited to stay. If you brought a dish to pass, that's great. We'll have that out at the, we're going to try to do it outside. I think the weather is going to be good. We'll be able to do it outside and have a good time. And then we're going to have a little fun things going on with the kids and the teens. And if any adults want to get out and see how far they can hit the softball, then they can do that. Starting right after the service, right after the business meeting, we'll need help with a few people. If you could just help move some tables around and things, we would appreciate that kind of help. Also, coming up is next Monday, not this Monday, but next Monday is when our intramural softball starts. And so if you signed up for that and you haven't heard from anybody, talk to Pete, and Pete will make sure you know what team you've been assigned to. And if you haven't been assigned to a team, we will put you on a team. We could use a lot more players. The more, the merrier. And so if you'd like to play, it's Monday nights, every Monday night, for how many weeks, Pete? 6 weeks, I think. So it'll be a good time of fellowship. And then if you would like to just come out and throw the ball around and hit the ball tomorrow night, there will be a time for that. Starting at what time, Pete? 6:30. All right. So if you'd like to come out, throw the ball around, hit the ball at 6:30, you can do that. And if you're going to play in the intramural, then you can do that. We have on June 18th our car wash. And I would like to encourage you, please just book 2 hours of your schedule to come out and be part of that. You will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to others in the community, and it's a great opportunity for you to be part of Jesus Christ being not just shared with the mouth, but displayed through action. And so it's on June 18th from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., and if you could just get here about 15 minutes early so we can assign everybody a spot as they work. Graduation Sunday is next Sunday, and so just if you are graduating from high school, be prepared to come up here and just share where you're going to, what your plans are for next year, and the church will know how to pray for you, and then the church has a gift for all of our graduates. And the church camping trip is coming up in August. Make sure if you want to be part of that, get your reservation made because they do book up quickly. And then also, Vacation Bible School is just about a month away. Right, Brooke? She didn't want to hear that. But Brooke can use your help. And so if you'd like to help with Vacation Bible School, just see her and she'll help get you plugged in. All right. The rest of the announcements, you can read those in your bulletin. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, this morning we come to you and we're so thankful that you are our God, that you identify with us by calling us your children, and you identify with us by us being able to call you our Father. I thank you, Lord, that you love us that much. And I thank you that as we talk about the judgments of God, that God does not place his judgments on his children. And I'm just so glad, Lord, that as we talk about the end of all events, that God, you win. And today as we look at all of your enemies, Lord, every single enemy, every single foe that has faced you will be put down. And you, God, will stand with your children, and we will be able to celebrate your kingdom together. And so this morning we have so much that we can learn. We also, Lord, have much this morning that we can be challenged with. So I just pray that your spirit would meet with us in a very special and personal way. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be able to hear from you. And as we go to the Lord's table and remember your sacrifice for us. Because if Jesus Christ had not died on the cross for us, then none of us could receive the gift of salvation, and there would be no power for us to be called the children of God. But because of Jesus Christ, we can call you Father, we can call you Daddy, because we can receive that gift. And so, Lord, as we remember you this morning through the Lord's table, I just ask that you will be pleased with our hearts, with the way that we take communion this morning. And Lord, as we commune with you and we commune with each other, be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. All right, if you could find your seat. If you could find your seats, and I'd like to ask the deacons to come up to distribute the Lord's table. Our seats, and if the deacons could come up to help distribute the Lord's table. And as the deacons come up and get prepared, I just want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a really great passage. In chapter 11, the Apostle Paul communicates to the church at Corinth and to all of us that the Lord's table is something to be remembered until Christ returns. And so he talks about some more items of business that he has to deal with through chapters 12 through 14. But then when he gets to chapter 15, he returns to the thought that we celebrate, we remember the Lord's death until he returns. And so in chapter 15 and verse 50, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's what I look forward to, the coming of the Lord. The dead in Christ rise, and we will all be changed. Why will we all be changed? Because of what we're going to remember right now. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And because he rose again, all of us are given the promise that if we believe in Jesus, we will rise too. Those who are changed are those who believe. And so, as we go to communion this morning, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I'm going to encourage you not to take of these elements. 1 Corinthians 11, before Paul tells us this wonderful news about being changed, he says, "If you eat and drink of this unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself." And so I'm going to encourage you, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, instead of taking part in eating the bread and drinking the juice, pass it by and talk to the Lord. Because this morning he wants to save you. His death is great enough. His blood was shed to forgive you for your sin. His resurrection from the grave is powerful enough so that you can be forgiven for all your sin. And if you just trust Jesus Christ this morning, the scriptures tell us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you, examine your life. Make sure there's nothing between you and your Savior. And after you've examined your life and you've confessed everything and you're good, the scriptures tell us, let everyone eat and drink in memorial of the Lord's death until he returns. Cole, could you ask a blessing on the bread? Make sure you grab both cups, the top and bottom cup. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And when his body was broken, what literally took place, the sacrifice that God the Father demanded for sin was paid in full. His body being broken allows for you and I to enjoy forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. Ray, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to remember what you've done for us. Father, the time when we stop in our life and look back and reflect on what you have done for us and all that you've done, and the fruit representing the blood that you shed on the cross, Calvin. Father, the blood that wiped away our sins, forgive us. Father, the power of the blood. Father, we thank you for your Son that came down to the cross, down from heaven and died on the cross for us. Father, would you continue to work in our lives in a magnificent way. We love you, Lord, in all things that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he cleanse us? It's through his blood. Jesus took the cup. He said, this cup is the new testament of my blood. This do in remembrance of me. When the disciples finished the first Lord's table with Jesus, they sang a hymn. And so let's stand together as we sing some songs about what our Lord has done for us.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his. Precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever of Christ, I'll stand. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Pray. Father, we just thank you that we can be in your house this morning. Father, we just ask that you'll just be with the choir as they bring forth their song, Lord. We just ask that you just be with each gift and each giver this morning, that we can see the tithe that's brought in that can be used to further your ministry. And we just ask this now in your son's precious and holy name. Amen.
You are not a God, create by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of, by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God, but before time began.
Thank you, choir. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children. Church.
Choir, come back. We got more. We get to do another one.
You don't want me singing a solo. All right, and as the children head out to Children's Church, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. Now, this morning, I'm going to read through the passages here, give a little bit of commentary, and then at the end, try to really bring it together for you in your mind. And so, Bo, I sent you a text. Did you get it? No. Do you have a first slide with Buzz and Woody on it? No. Okay. All right. I had a picture of Buzz and Woody, you know, from Toy Story. And Woody said, he says to Buzz, "Look, Buzz, an accurate Bible movie." And so Buzz turns around and Woody laughs. Anyway. It's better if you see it. So, all right. Well, I've got two burning questions for you to think about this morning. And, oh, there it is. All right. Yes, there we go. So, no, it's okay. It's all right. So, the burning question this morning is, which religion do you follow? And how faithful are you in that religion? Which religion do you follow, and how faithful are you in that religion? Because there are only two religions in this world. You say, no, I've read that there are 120. Nope, there's only two religions. There is the true religion that is in Jesus Christ, and there's everything else, which is the lie of the devil. There's the true religion in Jesus Christ, and then there's everything else, which is a lie of the devil. Chapter 16 closed with the seventh bowl being poured out, the last plague. And that is followed immediately by praise in heaven. And then really, if you're going to go through the book of Revelation chronologically, the chronology jumps from chapter 16, verse 21, right into chapter 19. So in chapter 17 and 18, it takes us backwards and describes for us not the judgment of God, but what is being destroyed by God's judgment. And it names a world empire that is destroyed. We're going to take a deeper look into the spiritual and material components of Satan's empire. The empire of the Antichrist, the world of the false prophet. And Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, they will all be destroyed in the seventh bowl of wrath that God pours out on the earth. And the system that we're looking at this morning is the system called the Mystery Babylon the Great. It is a religious empire. And we're going to look this morning at the destruction of that empire. This religious Babylon is comprehensive of religion, all religion, that is contrary to and absent of Jesus Christ. So let's look here in verse 1 in Revelation 17. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. So one of the angels that poured out one of the bowls of wrath came and talked with me. This is John, the Apostle John speaking, and saying to me, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters." Now, as we go through the passage this morning, I'm going to give you three different symbols that if you like to write in your Bible, these will help you understand the components of these passages a little bit better. And so by verse 2, I would encourage you to take and put a money sign by verse 2. Just write a little money sign by verse 2. And in verse 2 it says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, twice already in the book of Revelation, John has been told that Babylon is doomed. Babylon is done. And in verse chapter 14, in verse chapter 14, verse 8, we were told that. And in chapter 16 and verse 9, we were told that. So now we're seeing him describe how this mystery Babylon has been destroyed. Now let's talk about, first of all, the name. Mystery Babylon the Great. This is not a reference to Babylon, the city that Saddam Hussein rebuilt in Iraq, although it's in the same location, all right? And Saddam Hussein helped rebuild that city. And when he did that, a lot of people go, oh, the end is here. And now Saddam's dead and the end is not here yet. But that city does have some importance. But this reference to the mystery Babylon, the Great, is not about that specific city, okay? It will be involved in what is talked about here, but it's not literally that ancient city. It is a threefold power of the Antichrist kingdom. The spiritual power governs the political system, which demands financial unification. The mystery Babylon has been around since the devil spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he said to her, eat that fruit, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods. That's where Mystery Babylon really was birthed. And with an idea that a human, a created being, could be God. Mystery Babylon spawned into humanity with Nimrod. Isn't that one of the worst names in the Bible? Because when you and I, when we think of Nimrod, we think of, you know, the nerdy guy with the pocket protector, you know. But Nimrod, he was like the most popular man on earth after the flood. He was mighty. He was a ruler. And with Nimrod at the Tower of Babylon, humanity attempted to reach heaven through its own enterprises. And at the Tower of Babel, the spirit of the mystery Babylon was alive in mankind. And that's one of the reasons that God confused the languages at that time, to make it so that mankind could not do whatever they wanted. Mystery Babylon has been carried through Baal worship and Baal's convergence with Israel's religion. The Pharisees of the New Testament drew their understanding of faith from what is now called the Babylonian Talmud. And there are many ties that we'll see of false religion into this mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon is the religious system that has been driven by the distraction from true faith and pushed by the devil himself. Verse 6 in Revelation 17, put a hashtag or a number sign by verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said to me, wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. But when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So the angel says, listen, John, the lady that you see, she is the financial, political, and economic system that rides on the back of the Antichrist, the one who was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, the spirit that inhabits the Antichrist after he receives his deadly wound. And so this vision that John sees, it's explained by the angel. Now, it references there the book of life that has been written from the foundation of the world. Here's why you and I, as we read about these things, we don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Okay? First of all, the whole book of Revelation, who's in control? God. Okay? God is always in control. So we don't have to be afraid of anything. But when it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life written from the foundation of the world, it's interesting when you read through the Bible, you never see anybody's name added to the Book of Life. Every time it's referenced, here's what you're going to find. Either someone's name was already in it and it's not being blotted out, or they're crossing a name out of the Book of Life. The only action done to the Book of Life now in time, since it was written from before the foundation of the earth, is that when people don't trust Jesus Christ, he crosses their name out. And we're going to read a lot more about the Book of Life next week, so let's continue on in verse 9. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, so there were five kingdoms before the writing of John. One was in power during the writing of John. The one that was in power during the writing of John was Rome. Okay? Rome is the fifth kingdom. One is, and the other is not yet come. So there's another kingdom that had to arise that had not come at the writing of John or the writing of Revelation. When he comes, he must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. So we have the fifth kingdom, Rome. Then there's going to be a sixth. After the sixth, there's a seventh kingdom. The seventh kingdom brings about a confederacy with the Antichrist, and then he becomes the eighth kingdom as he overcomes the rest of the political powers. Verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These kings, so-called kings, are the heads of the ten nations that will align with the Antichrist. Verse 13, these have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. This is awesome. Those ten nations, they'll all band together and they'll go to war against the Lamb. And there will be a battle, and we're going to read about this battle in just a minute, called the Battle of Armageddon. And at Armageddon, all the world armies will face off against Jesus Christ and his army. And you know what? You and I are in his army. And you know what we are called in his army? Chosen. I love that. And faithful. The nice thing about this is you and I don't fight in this battle. Okay? We don't do any fighting. Anybody glad for that? Some of you are going, oh, but I wanted to. You know, I want to get my licking at sin. It's okay, you don't need to. At that battle, we follow, we're chosen, we're faithful. If you've never been chosen for anything in your life, when it came time to pick up teams and you didn't get picked, or it came time for the awards to be handed out and somehow you didn't get an award, I'll tell you what, in the end, at the final battle, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are chosen to be on his side. And you don't want to be on the other side, because the other side loses. Look at verse 15. And he says to me, the waters which you saw where the horse sits are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. Because it says that he saw the woman sitting upon the sea. Okay? Well, she's governing over people and nations. Verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Even though the kings will remain united with the Antichrist to fight against Jesus Christ, they will abandon the religious, political, and economic system before it's all done. God will put it into the hearts of the people to abandon this system that has plagued the world since the Tower of Babel, and even before that, when Satan deceived Eve and said, "You can be a god." Now look at verse 17. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Who's in control here? God is. He's in control. He tells them when they will align with the Antichrist, and he tells them when they will hate the system, Mystery Babylon, and he tells them when they will go to war, because God's in control. They are never in control themselves. Now, put a star next to verse 18. A star here. And the woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So, the system reigns over the kings of the earth, and then when God puts it in their hearts, they will break from the system, hate the system, burn the system. It's interesting, in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 21, it talks about the daughter of the priest, that if she goes off and plays the harlot or the prostitute, that she was to be burned with fire. Now, this religious system is going to be burned with fire by those who used to follow it. And here's what God does. He takes what he wrote in his law in the Old Testament, and he says, you know what, I'm going to make it come true with the religious system here at the end times. That this system, those who adhere to it, they're going to burn with fire. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitations of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now put a money sign next to verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now just a side note here, when it keeps using this word fornication, it's talking about spiritual fornication. How do the kings of the earth do this with the mystery Babylon? Here's how they do it. They do it through adhering to her religious system, not God's religion. They forsake the God who created this world for a false system. They do it through their economy. All the kings of the earth buy into mystery Babylon's economy. In fact, the way that it's phrased here by using the word fornication, the way that it does, and it talks about the merchants of the earth, that they grow rich through the abundance of her delicacies. That's all talking about finances. Okay, here's what's going to have to happen on this earth. This earth is going to have a one-world currency at some point in time. For the Antichrist to be able to stand up and say, take my mark, or you can't buy or sell or trade, in order for him to get to that point, he uses the system, Mystery Babylon, to create a one-world currency. Now, to you and I, that looks really weird, because how can Mexico with the peso be on the equivalent with America with the dollar, right? Because it takes, 107 pesos to equal $1, right? I mean, it's crazy. Well, how can you have a one-world financial system? That's what will happen. That's what we're headed toward. And so when you read about, when the euro came out and all of Europe decided to go on one common currency, I just went, ooh, not good. Why is that not good? We're heading toward the end. You can see the signs of the end. Verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. And the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Listen, folks, there will come a day where we might have to choose whether we are going to follow the system of the Antichrist, which includes this religion, this economic system, and this political system. We're going to have to choose whether we're going to follow that or not. And the admonition here is, don't follow her, because God is going to judge her. Now verse 9 in chapter 18. Put a money sign next to verse 9 in chapter 18. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off, put a star next to verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. Put a money sign next to verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all tine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things that were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. What God does is he strips everything from this religious system. Used to be in control of trade. All trade, even down to the spices that are traded, now loses everything. Verse 15, the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Put a star next to verse 16, saying, alas, alas, that great city that is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off. Now you say, why is it talking about the merchants here that trade by the sea? Why are they, it seems like, one of the big groups to separate themselves from this system? Well, the second and third bowls of wrath that God pours out on the earth destroy everything in the sea. All the ships, all the fish. The merchants can't trade anymore. They've lost their ability to do so. And so they stand off and they go, oh, we've lost our source of income. Effectively, all trade is destroyed before God starts to pour out his specific 1 hour judgment on this mystery religion, this mystery Babylon. Verse 18. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? Put a star next to verse 18 there. In verse 19, a star next to verse 18. In verse 19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Put a hashtag or a number sign next to verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Put a star next to verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, pipers and trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Put a hashtag next to verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. See, in chapter 18, as he winds down his discussion of this mystery Babylon, the way that he destroys mystery Babylon is he takes away the opportunity for this world system to have effective financial control and effective political control. And when you take the money away, what do most people do? They follow the money, right? And so if this system can no longer provide the finances, they're willing to abandon the religion of it. Because with most people, religion is, it's convenient, especially in false religion. And so when this system loses its ability to finance the merchants of the earth, they abandon her completely. And in 1 hour, she loses all of her power. Chapter 19 and verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Put a hashtag next to verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When God puts down the religious system, the economic system, the political system that is contrary to him, heaven says, rejoice. Because after God puts all that down, he's assembling his army. He's come in the clouds already in the book of Revelation, but he hasn't come yet to the earth and set his feet down. He's just about ready to do so. And as he's about ready to put his feet down on the earth, all of heaven starts to sing, Alleluia, because they're ready for him to fight. They're ready for him to win. And you and I, the chosen and faithful, are ready to follow him. Now verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he says unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, these are the true sayings of God. See, if you are part of the true religion of Jesus Christ, your future is at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you can rejoice and be glad. That is an awesome day to sit at the most wonderful banquet table ever created and to sit there with the Lord Jesus himself. Now, in contrast to this, we're going to see in just a minute a thing called the supper of the great God, which is a terrible event. In verse 10, in chapter 19, I fell at his feet to worship him. That's the angel that was talking to him. He said to me, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's a really cool phrase there. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. To understand what's going to happen is a very blessed thing. And I hope you understand this. If you don't understand anything else, God is in control, God wins, and those who trust Jesus get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right? Understand that. Be glad. Be happy. That's awesome. And I saw heaven open, verse 11, and behold, a white horse. That's what this picture up here is. All right? Not the first seal with the rider on the white horse. This is a different, this white horse up here. I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, that's us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls, all the birds, were filled with their flesh. See, in contrast to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is great, where we get to sit and eat with Jesus and enjoy his presence, there is an event called the supper of the great God, where all those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all those who take the mark of the Antichrist, they assemble in war against Jesus. He meets them on the field of battle. And as he fights with them, the fight is not very combative, because the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth, his word, he speaks the word, and the armies are destroyed. The seventh trumpet, let us know that the blood will flow at that battle as high as the horse's bridle in a 200 square mile valley called the Valley of Jezreel. Bowl of wrath. Let us know that at that time, God squeezes, puts all of those who do not have faith and trust in Jesus into the winepress of his wrath. And now we see it played out here in chapter 19, that God takes the Antichrist and throws him alive into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The false prophet will be taken and thrown alive into the lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here's what happens. God wins. And we are in his army, but we're the spectators. All right? It's kind of like when the Cleveland Cavaliers play basketball. The whole team is there to watch, but it's LeBron James who does all the work. Well, when we get to this final battle, it is Jesus who does all the work. And we are there to celebrate him and rejoice with them. Let me review this real quick. Let me tell you why you were putting hashtags and money signs. Let's go through this real quick. Let me give you the characteristics of Mystery Babylon. Number one, she has committed fornication, sexual immorality with the kings of the earth. That was in chapter 17, verse 2, 18, verse 3, 18, verse 9, 18, verse 11, and 19, verse 2. That's why we put the money sign there. Here's what that showed. A religion. There was a one-world religion that was discussed there. There was politics. A one-world government was discussed. And a one-world currency through the economy. All right, that's why we put the money signs there. So as you go through this again, if you go back and you read those verses again, you're going to see these characteristics of Mystery Babylon. She's also a city, and that's why I had you put a star next to the city. In chapter 17, verse 18, chapter 18, verse 10, 16, 18, 19, and 21, she's called a city. What does it mean that she's a city? She is a political seat. When Jesus talks about Jerusalem, every once in a while he'll call Jerusalem Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, totally different locations. He's talking about a religious seat. He'll call Jerusalem Egypt. Well, Egypt and Jerusalem are two totally different locations. But he's describing the seat, the political power, the influence. Because she is a type of evil. That's what it means when it describes her as a city. She is a type of evil. Then thirdly, she's responsible for the death of prophets, apostles of Christ, and the saints. That's why you put a hashtag next to those. Here's why we put the hashtag. Because in chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 18, verse 20, and verse 24, chapter 19, and verse 2, it says that Mystery Babylon, if you want to know specifically what religion is Mystery Babylon, she's responsible for the death of the prophets, the apostles of Jesus, and all the saints. There's only one system that could be responsible for all of those people. And actually, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul gives us who that is. It says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye yourselves have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have," the "they" there is the followers of Jesus Christ and the churches, "even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." You want to know what system is the system of the Antichrist, this Mystery Babylon? It is the false religious system that the Pharisees followed. That's the false religious system. That same system. And it's alive and well in the world today. And it will be very strong in the end times. That's the system. That's why in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, John writes through Jesus and says, "Beware of those who call themselves Jews but are of the synagogue of Satan. Because they will deceive." And that's what happens at the end times. And that I had you put a hashtag there so that you could understand what's taking place when you read all of those verses. Fourth point, when God speaks the word, Mystery Babylon is abandoned. The religion, politics, and finances are all put down. And that's during the time of the trumpets and the bowls. So two suppers take place. The marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the consummation of all believers gathered together for the first time. Both Old Testament saints with New Testament saints, with tribulation saints, with post-tribulation saints. All gathered together for the first time at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Finally, all those who have received the gift of Christ permanently abide with Jesus in union with him. That's the greatest thing about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the first time all believers of all time will be gathered together with the Lamb. The Lamb of the Old Testament, who they looked forward to in faith. The Lamb of the New Testament, that they looked to during their time. And the Lamb that we now look to, looking back on what he's done for us. And what a great day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But then there's also the supper of the great God, the finality of God's judgment. All armies are gathered against Jesus Christ to fight at Armageddon. And God destroys his enemies by casting the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire for eternity. The scavenger birds eat the dead carcasses of the armies that stood against God. That's the supper of the great God. Jesus destroys all who stand against him with the word of his mouth. And so I guess in closing, let me ask you this question. Which supper are you going to be part of? The marriage supper of the Lamb or the supper of the great God? And the great thing about this is it's your choice. You don't have to be the supper itself. You can be a guest at the good supper. But you must trust Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for this passage because in this you teach us of your control, of your power. Lord, there is nothing in this life that ever gets out of your grasp. There is no power or influence, no system that will ever be greater than you. And Lord, we may look at what's happening on this earth right now and we might say, things are just bad, they're awful. But we can be confident that you, God, are greater. And so, God, help us to put our faith and trust in you. Understanding what happens in the end and knowing that you are the God who wins, help us to be confident that you right now will aid us in all of our situations. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would be scared to death as they sit here this morning. That they may be the food at the feast of the great God. And I pray, Lord, that instead of living in mystery and hoping that they won't be part of that, they would make sure that they're not part of it by trusting in Jesus Christ. Lord, if they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, they will be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with confession, salvation is made. And so, Lord, we just ask that right now, any who need to trust you would do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the song of invitation, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come and tell me that you want to trust Jesus. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. Make sure that you are part of the marriage supper of the Lamb and not the supper of the great God. And as the song is saying, I hope that you can just follow along with what is being said. Here's the thing. This song is all about God and his sovereignty. God, he wins. And let's stand together as we close out our service.
Wonder and awe surround you, Lord. Glory and fire light your way. Day after day, heavens proclaim the beauty of the Holy One. We will respond. Joy in our song. Your enemies arise. Mysteries unknown are known to you. All wisdom is yours to reveal. You hold in your hand the days of all men. All life and breath are yours to give. We will respond.
And serve. We are the chosen and the faithful, the army that follows our Lord, and he wins. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we leave this service and we go and we enjoy fellowship and food, I pray you bless the food, bless our fellowship. And Lord, as we go back into our everyday life, I pray that our life would never get us down. I pray that our life would be governed by our knowledge of our God who is great and greatly to be praised. You are the Lord of all. So now unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. We're going to start the meeting in 2 minutes. 2 minutes, all right? All right, if we could have your attention. It's a quick 2 minutes.
These are the two appraisals. An assistant treasurer. Were you going to do anything about that?
Yeah, Scott's not here.
No, Scotty's not here.
Let's just wait 1 minute.
Okay, yeah, okay. And then the start time, I don't know if you want to talk about that.
Okay. I was going to do that one first.
Right.
I was actually going to have you do the other two proposals, though.
Yep.
Okay. All right, if I could have your attention, I'm going to call our business meeting to order. All right, and the first item is this. This is just an item of discussion. Here's something I would like for you. You have thoughts on this. You can talk to me, talk to one of the deacons, contact your deacon. We are starting some discussion about starting the morning service earlier, okay? So instead of 11, 10:45 or 10:30, something like that, okay? And you say, what about Sunday school? We would have to make special provisions. We started at 10:45. Sunday school would have to be done at 10:35. So there's 10 minutes before Sunday school for people in Sunday school to get to the morning service. So that's a discussion that we want to start, okay? So that's the first thing. So we're not going to discuss it right now because we just threw it on you. So talk to your deacons about it. talk with each other about it. We need a lot of feedback, and if moving it to an earlier time, the hope is we could get out closer to noon. So that's a good thought. All right, Ray's got a couple of items of business.
We are in desperate need of the driveway being seal-coated and fixed and repaired, and there was two estimates. One was $11,200, and the other one was $7,700. So we would like to recommend that we take the second appraisal from Bronco Asphalt Sealing. That was a recommendation from the deacons to the church.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. I make a motion. All right. Motion to take the... And we have a second. Any discussion on that? I mean, if you drive back there, you can see it needs to be done. So, yes.
So that second bit, if we took care of all the grass that's in the driveway now?
No, they remove it all.
They will remove all the grass.
They remove it all. That's part of
the
quote.
Yep. All right, that passes. The second item of business is...
Well, we got to vote on it.
Oh, sorry.
Any other discussion on it?
Settle down.
No other discussion? All right. All in favor of having Bronco... Asphalt come out and do it for $7,600. Say aye. Opposed? Okay.
Next item of business is Lisa Heisler is stepping down from the treasury job effective June 30th, and we would like to have two assistants in her position to help fill in the gap. We would like to recommend as the deacons to the church that they put Cheryl Campbell and Lynn Anderson on as assistant treasurers until Lisa steps down.
And so they would take care of all of the check writing after Lisa steps down. They're here all day, which makes it really nice. And they just need to learn the system, and Lisa's willing to teach them. Very grateful for that.
And they both said they would do the job.
And they both said that they would do it. So, okay, we have a first and a second. Any question, discussion on that? Nobody else wants to take it either, so. All right. All in favor of accepting Cheryl Campbell and Lynn Anderson as assistant treasurers until June 30th, and then they will become co-treasurers to write the checks and make sure all the bills are paid. If you're in favor of that, say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? All right.
That's it. That's all I have.
That's it. Let's go eat. All right. Ray, you want to close our meeting in prayer?
Father, it has been a great day, and we are so proud and happy to be here in church. And Father, that your Holy Spirit has been with us this day and encouraged us and helped us. Father, we thank you for the love that you share with us and our friends and our family. Father, we just continue to present the gospel to others that they can have the joy that I have. And Father, we just know that if there's someone in this service or someone that heard the message this morning that needs to ask Jesus into their heart, that they'll find a person that will lead them. Father, for you've done a whole great work in us, and you've changed our life, and you've brought encouragement and hope to us. And Father, we thank you and love you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.